Amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, our scripture reading will be verses 1 through 14 of this gospel account. We're going to be looking at this couple different sections of this gospel both this week and this chapter this week and next week. And following the reading of Scripture, we will sing together the Gloria Patri. If you would stand for the reading of God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only one, the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we've come to the Gospel of John for a couple weeks to consider some of the things in this first chapter. John is a little different type of gospel. He wrote his gospel to complement the other, what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are gospels that look at things from the same point of view, have very similar accounts that they write. John includes some of the same things, but many different things. And he's writing to give you a little different perspective. He's writing in a different time period in the history of the church. He's writing probably toward the end of his life. His gospel is probably written toward the end of his life, which he lived on into the end of the first century. So this is likely written maybe in 80 or 90 A.D. And so he would have been writing both maybe to give a broader perspective, but also to address some of the heresies that had begun to be developed, that had begun to appear during that period of time. Irenaeus, one of our church fathers, he said that John did write to combat the heresies that were arising, especially, and we'll see this in the passage we're looking at today, especially heresies related to the denial of the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which his use of the word logos also showed that he had an interest to, perhaps as the church has been growing beyond the bounds of Jerusalem and beyond the bounds of Judaism, and now certainly encountering the Gentile world, that he had a thought to try to draw them into the writing of his gospel, and we'll see that here in a minute. But the main reason John wrote his gospel, we know, because he tells us. In chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So above any other reason he might have written the gospel, that's the telling you what he wants. He wants you to know who Jesus is and to have eternal life in his name. And I'm going to look at, with you this morning at the first three verses of this chapter, and particularly thinking of the Word, Jesus as the Word, and three particular ideas. Jesus is the divine Word, He's the saving Word, and He's God's Word for you and for me. And the first thing I want to highlight on is that Jesus is the divine Word. He begins talking about Jesus' incarnation, His advent, His arrival, but He does it differently than Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke both begin in the birth narratives and talking about the virgin birth and some of the miraculous events that accompanied Jesus' arrival into this world. John, here in John chapter 1, he's giving us a theological presentation of the coming of Christ, a theological interpretation of the incarnation. And he doesn't begin with Jesus at his birth. He actually goes way far back beyond that. Starting at Jesus' birth is too late in John's mind, because as he says, in the beginning was the Word. And even in your own minds, you can see the parallel. The parallel is to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what he's trying to present to us is that before the beginning of the world, God was, in Genesis 1, before the beginning, before the world even came into being, the Word was already there. And he's wanting us to understand particularly the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. One author writes, without apology or qualification, John goes back in time beyond Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and Nazareth, where he was conceived. Indeed, back beyond the beginning of time itself, and allows us a glimpse of a glorious person who has an eternal existence. And there are three ways that John particularly highlights the deity. So the divine Word is to focus on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of his person. And there's three ways that he highlights that in particular in this verse. The first thing that he begins with is, as I've already anticipated, his eternal being. He's the eternal Word. So before the world was created, in the beginning was the Word, but before the world came into being, the Word of God already was there. He was already there. And John is making this statement in part to counteract one of the early heresies of the church that had already begun and came into kind of full flowering a few centuries later. Arius was an early church heretic that he taught, he maintained that Jesus was certainly God-like, and he was unique and special, but he was not God. And his heresy prompted the Council of Nicaea, which was in 325 A.D. So even though Jesus was very special, he was a created being, and he was God-like, but he wasn't God. John is writing this particularly in part to counteract that misunderstanding, that horrible heretical thought, to affirm that Jesus was, in every sense, the eternal Word of God. He was God in the fullest sense of the word. And the incarnation is where the fullness of God came to dwell in bodily form. New Testament commentator Leon Morris says, the Word existed before creation, which makes it clear that the Word was not created. The Word is not to be included among the created beings. So John is saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So there, the Word of God was before the beginning of the world, and he was with God at the beginning of the world. Which leads into the second thing that John is trying to communicate here. Not only is Jesus the eternal being, he's a personal being. The personal nature of his character. He spells that out with the phrase, and the Word was with God. Distinct from the Father, a person distinct from the Father, but with the Father. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was a person in his own right. He's the Word of God personified. When God created the heavens and the earth, He spoke them into His existence. It was His Word that created these things. And what we see in John's presentation, in part, is that that Word of God that was the creative force is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, along with the Father, along with the Father, He brought the world into being. And He was part of the creation. In a sense, the Father decrees it and the Son helps Him carry it out. He's an agent in creation. In Psalm 33, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." And of course, it's kind of a double meaning. It means, of course, by His spoken words, is by His speaking it did it. But in addition, the word personified in Jesus Christ, He is the agent of the Father in bringing the world into existence. In Psalm 107, it says, "God sent out His word and healed them." So He's an agent in salvation and redemption as well. And so the Word of God is a personal, a unique being, separate from the Father, but together with the Father. And so He wants us to understand Jesus Christ as a person. And this counteracts another heresy of the early church, which denies the distinct personhood of the members of the Trinity. We believe in one God in three persons. We ask the children, "Are there more gods than one?" And they say, "No, there's only one God." And then we ask them, "Well, in how many persons does this one God exist?" And they answer, "In three persons." Well, who are they? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's one God in three persons. And you and I may sometimes struggle with getting a grip on that. But John's teaching that in no uncertain terms in the way he says this. "In the beginning was the Word." He's eternal. "And the Word was with God." He's a distinct person from the Father who eternally lives in relationship with the Father. And there are those who deny that the Trinity and say there's just one undifferentiated mass. There's one God, and He sometimes appears as a Father, sometimes appears as a Son, sometimes appears as the Holy Spirit, but there's no distinct persons in the Godhead. And part of John, the way he's writing this, is to highlight that distinction. A person can be, as one person says, a person can be by himself, but a person can't be with himself. You're with someone else. There's a distinction in the personhoods that John is trying to make in the Godhead, that distinction, the revelation of the Trinity. And the third thing that, just to underscore and go along with these things, is his full deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's affirming the full deity of Jesus Christ and underscoring that in the way that he talks about that. And throughout church history up until the recent times, there have been attacks against the deity of Christ. We've seen them in many ways. One of the relatively recent attacks, or in at least fictional attacks, was the Da Vinci Code. We talked about that when it came out, and it may have caused some people to stumble. But it made the claim, as so many for many centuries have, that the church didn't talk about Jesus being God until the 3rd or 4th century. Well, it's historically inaccurate, for one thing. I mean, it's certainly not true. You can go back to the early church fathers and see them talking about Jesus as God. So it's historically inaccurate. But in addition, here John, writing in the 1st century, is trying to drive home the point that, no, this Word is indeed God. Jesus Christ is indeed God. And He's the only God. He's part of the only God. And we don't just have this verse. We have many other verses. But when Thomas was confronted with Jesus Christ after his resurrection, he bows and gives the Christian confession to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. Now, one of the attacks on this last phrase of John 1, verse 1, where it says, and the Word was God, is by those who try to make a pretense of knowing Greek, I suppose. The Jehovah's Witnesses do it today, and they argue against that. Again, Jesus is a godlike creature, but he's not divine. He's godlike, he's not divine. And they try to support their argument by saying that in the Greek, there's no definite article. There is the Word, but it's a God. And so they translate the verse, the Word was a God. Well, we have an answer for that. It's a fairly simple answer. I've got four different things you can think about so that you're not drawn into that. One is that John clearly intends us to understand Jesus as God, both here and throughout. And we don't need just this one verse to support that. As I mentioned, we have other verses, but he's clearly has that as his agenda. Another thing is that if John had wanted to say that Jesus was simply godlike, he had a perfectly good other Greek word that would have said it. But he didn't use that other Greek word that does mean godlike. He uses the word that means only God in this particular phrase. A third thing is to say that there's the lack of a definite article makes it a God rather than the God is a misunderstanding both of what John's doing and the Greek language itself. On a couple of things. One is, there's often the case where one article, the, goes with two nouns, so the God, the Word. But in the Greek language, and for you Greek scholars out there, you go back to one of your old courses, old books of Dana and Nanti, and you're taught that the definite article isn't necessary for something to be definite in Greek. I could be referred to a husband of Diana. Well, I'm definite, even though you say a husband of Diana. Hopefully he doesn't have more husbands, but it's indefinite. Or you could say the husband of Diana. But what determines whether the noun is definite or not is the context. So when John says the Word was God, he is most emphatically definitely affirming the deity of Jesus Christ. And anyone who takes away from that is just not understanding the text at all. And a fourth thing, just as a way of kind of responding to this, was one of the reasons John did say it exactly in the way that he did was he's trying to put together both the unity and the distinction in the Godhead. If he said the God is the Word, it might have created just a bit of confusion regarding the distinction in the Trinity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so John very clearly is trying to maintain that distinction and yet the unity and the clear deity of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther commented, he said, the text is a strong and valid attestation of the divinity of Christ. Everything depends on this doctrine. It serves to maintain and support all the other doctrines of our Christian faith. Therefore, the devil assailed it very early in the history of the Christendom, and he continues to do so unto this day. And A.W. Pink adds his thoughts, the one who was heralded by the angels to the Bethlehem shepherds, who walked this earth for 33 years, who was crucified at Calvary, and who rose in triumph from the grave, and who 40 days later departed from these scenes, was none other than the Lord of glory. So he is the divine word. But in addition to being the divine word, fully eternal, fully personal, fully God, he's also the saving word. And that's what John gets into as he goes on into this passage. He talks about the word bringing light and life. And we go back to John's statement of why he wrote the gospel, so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ and have life in his name. Jesus came into the world to be the saving word of God to us, to bring redemption to a dark world, to bring lives that are being disturbed and disintegrated by all the circumstances of this world and make them whole again. And this is where John's use of the word logos, as the Greek word behind word, would have been significant. In one sense, in trying to draw in some of the Greek thoughts, those Greek thinkers of his audience. The Greek philosophers have been thinking about the concept of the word for several centuries, at least, before the coming of Christ. And one of their philosophers in the 6th century B.C. was thinking about how life constantly changes. One of his famous statements was, "You never step into the same river twice." And it was because, well, the water's running, everything changes. And as he thought about that, if the world is constantly changing and there's nothing but change, what is it that brings order to this world? And the concept they had was that the logos, or the word or the reason of God, was that which ultimately brought order into our world. And so they were fascinated with this concept of the logos and bringing order. What is it that controls stars and their courses and seasons of the year and our lives and order in this world? Well, it's logic or logos. And they maybe worshiped logic, but it was the logos that they would bring order to this world. Plato was who said, "It may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain." Now, he had no clue as to what he was saying, probably. But in one sense, what you can kind of hear John saying is, now, Greeks, wake up. That word has come. That word that brings life and meaning to life is in this one, this Lord Jesus Christ. When our life is disturbed and kind of falling apart or in disarray, we want meaning and purpose to come back into our lives. When young people are entering off into college or growing into adulthood and they're trying to think of meaning and purpose in their life, and a part of the message of the gospel is it's Jesus Christ that brings meaning and purpose to our lives. Even in unsettling circumstances, life doesn't really make sense until we meet Christ. And then he brings healing and resolution and hope and wholeness to us. He's the word, the answer to the questions that we ask, to the concerns that we have. And it's he that draws us to himself. Jesus himself said, "When the word is lifted up, I will draw men to myself." It's the word that does that. It's the word that brings our lives into order and brings peace and eternal life. And that word is God's word to you, to his church, to his people. The writer of Hebrews said it a little different, but he said God spoke to our fathers in the past through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being. See, Jesus Christ is the eternal word and the saving word, but he's the word most significantly, importantly, for you. God wants you to hear that word. God spoke in a variety of ways, but now he has spoken to us through his Son, It's Jesus Christ that reveals to us, reveals God to us. Philip had made the comment, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus had to rebuke him. Have you been with me so long and you still don't understand? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The Holy God is revealed in Jesus Christ. The God of compassion and mercy is revealed in Jesus Christ. The God who will execute his judgment and wrath is revealed in Jesus Christ. He is, as it were, the window into the character and in the glory of Almighty God. And he's God's word to you. And the challenge for you and I in hearing the message of the Gospel of John is, are we hearing that word? Is that word having an impact into our lives? He came into the world and you know, according to the world standards, he didn't accomplish all that much. He didn't build a kingdom of this world. He didn't build a financial or a military empire. But he did something far greater, and that is he died for our sins. And he's building now a kingdom of glory. And one day he will usher in that kingdom of glory when he comes, when he comes again. And you and I are called to worship him without ceasing, to obey him without hesitating, to love him without reservation, and to serve him to the end of our days. May you and I embrace the divine word, the saving word, and hear God's word to us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your mercy and love to us and sending your Son to be that eternal word, the divine word to us and the saving word to bring us light and life. And we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed help us to embrace him with all of our heart by faith this day, and that he would be that focus of our attention and focus of our affection and obedience. May you be glorified in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn in your hymnals to hymn number 195, as we'll sing together, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. 195.